day of mourning and strike in the occupied West Bank city of Jenin after three Palestinians died in Israeli violence. People hit the streets in Tunisia to protest against President Kais Saied on the anniversary of the 2011 popular uprising in the North African country. Plus, Ukraine says Russia has carried out a missile attack on Kiev, targeting critical infrastructure. This is Muse. It's good to have you with us. Israeli crimes show no signs of letting up as regime forces killed another two Palestinians in the occupied West Bank. The two Palestinians were shot dead during an Israeli raid on a village near the city of Jenin. They were traveling in their car when Israeli forces opened fire on them. One of them was killed on the spot. The other later died of his injuries. Also on Saturday, another Palestinian succumbed to his wounds sustained during an Israeli raid near Jenin earlier this month. A day of public mourning and a citywide strike has been declared in Jenin. The latest deaths bring to 12 the number of Palestinians killed in the West Bank since the beginning of the year. The Israeli regime has stepped up attacks in the occupied territories over the past several months. Our correspondent from Ramallah, Mona Kandil, explains why the Israeli regime has intensified its crackdown against Palestinians.
It seems that the Israeli military's brutality shows no sign of abating, and is cracking down on not only Palestinian fighters, as we are saying, because they include children, they include civilians as well. The Israelis are targeting the general population here in the occupied territories. At the end of the day, Palestinians warn that more aggressive, policies by Israel's current right-wing regime led by Benjamin Netanyahu is expected, because Netanyahu and the Israeli military wants to prove to the Israelis and the settlers in a way or another that they control the Palestinian territories. They would prevent Palestinian resistance, any form of resistance. And in the last year, over 180 Palestinians were killed. Many of them were known as Palestinian fighters, members of the newly formed groups, whether the Jenin Battalion or the Lion's Den in Nablus. So the Israeli regime doesn't want for Palestinians to be engaged in any form of resistance, and they don't want them, of course, to be engaged in confrontations and armed resistance and to shoot at the Israeli soldiers and the settlers.
The Iranian Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian has concluded a two-day visit to Lebanon, where he held talks with the country's top officials. Both sides stressed the significance of implementing bilateral agreements, while Lebanon's foreign minister declared that foreign pressure is preventing the Arab country from acquiring much-needed assistance from Iran.
Iranian Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian held talks Friday in Beirut with top-ranking Lebanese officials. The Iranian official said in a joint presser with his Lebanese counterpart that Iran wishes to see problems and difficulties go away in Lebanon, reiterating a previous offer to help resolve Lebanon's electricity crisis.
We would like to officially stress once more that the Islamic Republic of Iran is fully ready with its advanced scientific, engineering, and technical expertise to rehabilitate the power plants in Lebanon and even build new plants if needed, on the condition that there is consensus on this matter.
Lebanese Foreign Minister Abdullah Bouhabib revealed that foreign pressure exerted against Lebanon as well as internal disputes have been obstacles in the way of acquiring assistance from Iran. Lebanon and Iran have signed numerous agreements since 1997, yet observers say Lebanon has not implemented many of the accords as a result of Western pressure, primarily from the United States.
When we have certain factions in Lebanon that are cooperating with the U.S., then they become part of these sanctions, which are being imposed by the U.S. On the other hand, Iran wants to provide assistance to all Lebanese people. The fuel or gas that reaches Lebanon would not be for one sect or one community, but for all Lebanese, especially when they are all suffering a total blackout.
In 2012, Iran presented an offer to the Lebanese authorities under which Iran would provide fuel for electricity in a period of 6 months initially, while the Lebanese government could make down payments in Lebanese lira. Abdullahian later held separate meetings with Speaker Nabi Haberi and caretaker Prime Minister Najib Mikati and discussed the latest developments in the region and ways to improve bilateral ties. Earlier, the Iranian minister also met with Hezbollah Secretary General Said Hassan Nasrallah and discussed the latest developments in Lebanon and Palestine, especially the threat posed by the Israeli regime. Iran's foreign minister stressed that the Islamic Republic will remain a good friend of Lebanon in hard times, but it seems Lebanon has been forced by foreign powers to turn down unconditional help during the most difficult juncture in its economic history. Naryam Saleh, Beirut.
An Iranian national with British passport has been executed for spying for the UK government and, quote, extensive action against Iran's national security. Ali Reza Akbari was sentenced to death for more than 2 years after he was arrested. According to a court ruling, Akbari began working with the UK spy agency MI6 under the guise of research and trade activities. He had numerous meetings with UK agents in different countries over a long period. He passed on intelligence on key issues, including Iran's domestic and foreign policies, as well as missile and defense programs. Akbari also gave the UK information about nuclear scientist Mohsen Fakhrizadeh, who was assassinated in November 2020. In the meantime, Iran's foreign ministry has summoned the British ambassador to Tehran to lodge a protest against what it called uncustomary UK interventions in matters concerning Iran's national security. That after the British foreign minister threatened Iran that Akbari's execution will not go unchallenged without elaborating further. Tunisians are holding protest rallies against the government of President Kais Saied, who is accused of power grab in the North African country. The rallies coincided with the anniversary of the 2011 popular uprising that led to the ouster of longtime President Zine El Abidine Ben Ali. The protesters have vowed to defy police instructions to hold demonstrations in separate, specified areas. They say that they would march toward the Central Avenue in Tunis. Heavy police have been deployed in the area, housing the Interior Ministry. Anger has been boiling in the country since Saied shut down the elected parliament in 2021 and began to reshape the political system. His actions have been described by his critics, including most parties and the labor union, as a power grab. Some Tunisians have, however, welcomed his moves. Fighting rages on in the Ukrainian town of Soledar in eastern Donetsk amid conflicting reports on the fate of the fiercely contested town. Ukrainian officials say that they still have control of the front line of Soledar, that after Russia claimed it had taken over the salt mining town on Thursday, calling the victory an important step in its offensive. Meanwhile, explosions were heard in several Ukrainian regions on Saturday, including the capital Kiev. The Ukrainian presidential office said that critical infrastructure facilities were the target of the air raid. Russia has been pounding Ukraine's vital sectors, including its power grid, with missiles and drones since October, causing blackouts and disruptions. Earlier, our correspondent in Donetsk, Johnny Miller, updated us on the battle for the town of Soledar and assessed the prospect of new front lines in the Russia-Ukraine war.
The Ukrainians still saying that it hasn't, but now they're saying that Soledar isn't a very strategic town. It is a strategic town, and that's why the Ukrainians put up such a stiff resistance there. Right now, we're seeing some of the most brutal fighting, perhaps the most brutal fighting in the war so far. Dozens, probably hundreds, particularly Ukrainian soldiers, are getting killed or wounded every day. And Soledar is important because it makes it more likely for the Russians to be able to take Bakhmut. And Bakhmut's heavily fortified. The Russians have been trying to take that for months. So that'll be the next target for Russia. We're not really seeing any calls for peace at the moment, as Russia seems to have lost faith in Ukraine and NATO to negotiate for peace. And NATO has made clear that the only way they want to win this war is by sending more weapons. So critical days, weeks, and months ahead in this war on the front lines. There seems to be a lot of movement in Belarus. And Ukrainians are taking that seriously. As I say, we may well have some massive news in the coming days or weeks of a new, huge new offensive, or we may not. It's just very difficult to know at the moment. But certainly that's a major possibility, an invasion from Belarus. Or as I say, it may just be a ruse and we may well see an attack from elsewhere. Or we may well just see the Russians concentrating on their artillery barrage of Bakhmut and trying to win the fight for that city.
Sweden takes over the rotating presidency of the European Union with a vow to oppose Russia and support Ukraine. Critics say the EU's foreign policy towards Moscow is set to backfire even further during the year 2023. Jerome Hughes has more from Brussels.
Stockholm's government has just taken over the rotating presidency of the European Union. It holds the position for the next 6 months and faces many challenges. Amid the conflict in Ukraine, the powers that be in Moscow have been singled out.
This is the peaceful order that the Putin regime now seeks to destroy. But we will defend it here and in Ukraine and everywhere.
Many analysts say the EU has shot itself in the foot by provoking and isolating Russia at Washington's behest. Accommodation, food and energy prices remain extremely high in the EU. The European Parliament has just published results of a survey which shows cost of living is the number one concern for citizens.
Of course, I'm looking to go in and buy my own house at the moment. That's a bit difficult to decide. Is it a good time? Is it not a good time?
Is the reliance on food banks is shocking. Even for people in full-time employment, like police officers, teachers.
For instance, Brussels, I think, is the city of trainees, of interns who try to start your career. And, for instance, you can have an internship that is not paid, and what you do?
The EU has sent €50 billion to Ukraine during the past 10 months, mostly to provide deadly weapons. Critics say the West wants to feed the arms industry and then make huge profits for Western companies when it finally comes to picking up the pieces.
We are preparing for Ukraine's reconstruction. The international donors platform that we set up with our G7 partners will be up and running this month.
Anti-war activists say many problems could have been averted if Moscow's security concerns had been listened to by NATO and the EU. Tourism industry representatives are asking the European Commission to intervene because in some EU countries, one-third of all rooms being offered by hotels and guest houses are currently being occupied by Ukrainian refugees. There's concern the bloc's tourism sector will be decimated this summer if the issue is not resolved. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
U.S. police brutality takes another victim. Unarmed black man Keenan Anderson died hours after he was repeatedly tasered and restrained by Los Angeles police following a traffic accident. Anderson, 31 years old, was a teacher and father. He was also a cousin of Black Lives Matter co-founder Patrice Cullors. Anderson went into cardiac arrest several hours after the encounter on January the 3rd. Los Angeles police released body cam footage of the incident after it sparked outcry. They say that Anderson tried to run away after a car crash. The cause of his death has not been officially determined. Black Lives Matter says Anderson was killed by the police. His death brings to 3 the number of people killed in encounters with the LAPD in less than a week. Police brutality against black people is a source of public outcry in the U.S. Police in Brazil have arrested a former minister in connection with the recent riots by supporters of ex-president Jair Bolsonaro. Anderson Torres, who served as justice minister in Bolsonaro's cabinet, was detained in the capital, Brasilia, upon arrival from the U.S. The Supreme Court judge had issued a warrant for him for his alleged collusion with the rioters and was asked to get back to the country until Monday. Torres also stands accused of failing in his most recent job as security chief for the capital. He is among several former officials arrested as part of a probe recently launched by a senior judge. More than 2,000 people have been detained after a violent mob stormed key public buildings. They were angry over swearing in of Lula da Silva as the country's new president after the election in which Bolsonaro was defeated with a thin margin. China has reported around 60,000 COVID-related fatalities in just over a month as a fresh wave of outbreak continues to wreak havoc in the country. The official report by the country's health authorities says that the death toll was recorded between December 8, 2022 and January 12 this year. China has been experiencing a surge in COVID infections and deaths since the country suddenly decided to lift virus restrictions in December. The government lifted travel curbs and lockdowns amid nationwide protests. The city of Mashhad in northeastern Iran is building the largest biogas plant in the country. The technology controls the emission of methane in landfills and turns it into electricity. Yusuf Jalali has more.
This place turns garbage into electricity. The largest biogas plant in Iran is under construction in the city of Mashhad.
Biogas is a type of renewable fuel produced after organic waste, such as food scraps and agricultural waste, is decomposed in an oxygen-free environment, producing gases such as methane, which can be converted into electricity. Mashhad Biogas Plant will generate more than 22,000 megawatts of electricity per year.
At first glance, garbage is all about the expenses associated with its collection, dumping, and burying. By using cutting-edge technologies in biogas system, we can generate energy from waste. We will transfer the gases produced in our landfills to the biogas plant and burn them to generate electricity.
Biogas is a mixture of gases produced in landfills, primarily consisting of methane, carbon dioxide, and hydrogen sulfide. Since biogas technology will consume all these gases to produce energy, it will prevent the emission of large quantities of toxic gases like methane and CO2.
Methane is highly detrimental to the environment. Some experts say it is 200 times more contaminating than carbon dioxide, but the good news is it can be turned into electricity. So when we launch this plan next year, we'll breathe cleaner air with less methane emissions.
Every year, some 30 million visitors arrive in Mashhad to visit the holy shrine of Imam Reza, the 8th Shia Imam. This has made the bustling megacity the second in Iran after the capital Tehran to produce the most waste, with 2,000 tons of garbage generated every day. With biogas technology now available, more trash means more energy.
Each cubic meter of biogas with 60% methane content converts to 6.7 kilowatt hours energy. So the large amount of waste produced daily in Mashhad can be utilized efficiently to generate clean energy.
Mashhad already has a smaller biogas plant built on a landfill at the edge of the city. For now, authorities say biogas systems account for a small portion of electricity generated in the city. They're planning to turn biogas into one of the main energy sources with the aim of promoting the use of green fuels. Now that biogas is seen as a viable source of energy that's both renewable and eco-friendly, Mashhad Municipality says the emerging technology needs to dominate conventional methods of energy production. The city is now planning to build more biogas plants, which can both optimize waste management and produce clean energy. Yusuf Jalali, Mashhad.
That does it for World News. Bye-bye for now.
The whole world is silent towards oppression, even one voice becomes powerful. IRIB English Radio, the voice of the voiceless. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. In the limelight.
A new report has revealed that the U.S. lied about Afghan civilians killed in 2021 drone strike. Reports say U.S. officials knew the strike killed 10 family members, including 7 children. They covered it up for over a year. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. The website of RT wrote in this regard, erroneous assumptions and biases by U.S. analysts led to the Kabul drone attack that killed 10 civilians, including 7 children, during the Pentagon's chaotic August 2021 withdrawal from Afghanistan, an internal military investigation has reportedly found. Tensions were running high on the day of the drone strike, just 3 days after the August 26 terrorist bombing that killed 13 U.S. troops and more than 100 Afghans at the Kabul airport. The probe by U.S. Central Command, CENTCOM, noted that another attack by ISIS was expected that day, and that intelligence reports indicated it would involve a white Toyota Corolla, the New York Times reported recently. Military analysts observed a white Corolla stopping at what they believed was an ISIS compound, so they began tracking the car, the report said. After the vehicle pulled into a gated courtyard near the airport hours later, a Hellfire missile strike on the car by an MQ-9 Reaper drone was ordered. Later that day, U.S. officials announced that they had successfully prevented another terrorist bombing. As reports of civilian deaths began to surface, U.S. officials said they had no indications of such casualties and were investigating whether a secondary explosion might have killed someone. However, the Times said CENTCOM's investigation revealed that analysts reported within 20 minutes of the strike that civilians may have been killed. Within 3 hours, they had assessed that at least 3 children were killed. Military officials continued to conceal what they knew about the strike. 3 days later, Chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff Mark Milley said the attack was righteous and that it had killed an ISIS facilitator and unknown others. The driver of the Corolla turned out to be an aid worker who had spent the day picking up his employer's laptop, taking colleagues to and from work, and loading canisters of water into his trunk to bring home to his family. The CENTCOM investigation was completed a week and a half after the drone strike and was never released to the public, the Times said. 16 months later, the newspaper obtained 66 partially redacted pages of the report only after suing CENTCOM under the Freedom of Information Act. The probe detailed how biases led analysts to make tragically wrong assumptions. For instance, they concluded that a package loaded into the car contained explosives because of its careful handling and size, and that the driver's erratic route meant he was trying to evade surveillance. Meanwhile, Truthout noted in this regard, U.S. military officials knew that an August 2021 drone strike in Kabul likely killed Afghan civilians, including children, but lied about it. A report published recently revealed New York Times investigative reporter Azmat Khan analyzed a 66-page redacted U.S. Central Command report on the August 29, 2021 drone strike that killed 10 members of the Ahmadi family, including 7 children outside their home in the Afghan capital. The strike took place during the chaotic final days of the U.S. ground war in Afghanistan just 3 days after a bombing that killed at least 182 people, including 13 American troops, at Kabul's international airport. Zamari Ahmadi, a 43-year-old aid worker for California-based nonprofit Nutrition and Education International, was carrying water containers that were mistaken for explosives when his Toyota Corolla was bombed by a Lockheed Martin Hellfire missile fired from a General Atomics MQ-9 Reaper drone. As reports of civilian casualties began circulating hours after the strike, U.S. military officials claimed there were no indications that non-combatants were harmed in the attack, while stating that they would investigate whether a secondary explosion may have killed or wounded people nearby. U.S. military officials initially claimed the righteous strike had prevented an imminent new attack on the airport. However, they later admitted that the botched bombing was a horrible mistake. The military's investigation was completed less than 2 weeks after the strike. However, it was never released to the public. The Pentagon said it would not punish anyone for killing the Ahmadi family. However, as the Times details, portions of a U.S. Central Command investigation obtained by the New York Times show that military analysts reported within minutes of the strike that civilians may have been killed and within 3 hours had assessed that at least 3 children were killed. The documents also provide detailed examples of how assumptions and biases led to the deadly blunder. Military analysts wrongly concluded, for example, that a package loaded into the car contained explosives because of its careful handling and size, and that the driver's erratic route was evidence that he was trying to evade surveillance. Furthermore, the investigation refers to an additional surveillance drone not under military control that was also tracking the vehicle but does not specify what it observed. The Times confirmed that the drone was operated by the CIA and observed children, possibly in the car, moments before impact, as CNN had reported. Hina Shamsi, an ACLU attorney representing families of the victims of the strike, told the Times that the investigation makes clear that U.S. military personnel saw what they wanted to see and not reality, which was an Afghan aid worker going about his daily life. When confirmation bias was so deadly in this case, you have to ask how many other people targeted by the U.S. military over the years were also unjustly killed, Shamsi added. Daphne Evitar, who heads Amnesty International Security with Human Rights Program, called the new report more evidence than we need a huge change in how U.S. uses lethal force and assesses and reveals its consequences.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now let's listen to the speech of Sheikh Jafar Jafar.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, to gain satisfaction. Our hearts need to turn only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? Our hearts need to be connected strictly to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is this really lovely tradition that's reported from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala wa ali Muhammad. He says, Al-qalbu thalathatu anwa', that there are 3 types of hearts. Yeah? This is really interesting that this tradition comes, because I think in Rajab, the idea is to talk about the heart and how to cultivate and nurture the hearts. But this hadith kind of gives us a little bit of insight into that. The Prophet says that there are 3 types of hearts. I want you to listen to this. He says, قَلْبٌ مَشْغُولٌ بِالدُّنْيَا a heart that is occupied with this world, وَقَلْبٌ مَشْغُولٌ بِالْعُقْبَى, and a heart that is occupied with the hereafter, وَالْقَلْبُ مَشْغُولٌ بِالْمَوْلَى, and a heart that is occupied with Mawla, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? Beautiful distinction here, yeah? Because you would think akhirah is alhamdulillah, but there's a higher level than that. A higher level is when a heart is occupied with Mawla. And then he continues, he does a tafsir of this, right? He says, وَأَمَّا أَلْقَلْبُ مَشْغُولٌ بِالدُّنْيَا لَهُ الشِّدَّةُ وَالْبَلَىٰ. He says, as far as the heart that is occupied with the world, it will have difficulty and tribulations. Why? Right? It's very simple. This world is full of difficulty and tribulations. If your heart is in this world, you will feel the shock of every tribulation and hardship. Right? Every pebble will be felt because your heart is attached to this dunya. This dunya is known as dunya because it is dani, it is low, filled with hardships, right? And so if my heart is with dunya, I will feel the pain of every single thing that dunya brings my way. But then he says, وَأَمَّا الْقَلْبُ مَشْغُولٌ بِالْعُقْبَى, but as for the heart that is occupied with the higher, with the hereafter, فَلَهُ الدَّرَجَاتِ الْعُلْيَا, yeah? That heart will have lofty stations, right? Amazing, right? But then he says, وَأَمَّا الْقَلْبُ مَشْغُولٌ بِالْمَوْلَىٰ, but he says, as far as the heart that is occupied with Allah, that is occupied with Mawla, فَلَهُ الدُّنْيَا وَالْعُقْبَىٰ وَالْمَوْلَىٰ. SubhanAllah, yeah? That the heart that is occupied with Allah, they will have dunya, they will have akhirah, and they will have Mawla. When you look at the satisfaction that Zahra alayhi salam had, yeah, it was a satisfaction of her heart being connected to Mawla. Yeah, where she had Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as her primary ambition, as her primary goal, as her primary target. And no matter what discomfort came her way, it never pained her. Because she knew that Mawla was in charge. That she knew Mawla was looking after it. That she knew Mawla was aware. You know how important it is, yeah? So important to never for one moment forget that God knows. God knows, yeah? Listen, man, God knows. Okay, forget about just the sins, yeah? God knows. We should know that by now. But when we go through hardship, do you really think we're alone? We're not alone. God knows. Yeah? God knows, my brothers and sisters. And that is, there is a beauty in there that if we have that level of connection to God, God knows. Right? And when God knows, it brings satisfaction. And so when you look at her life, her goal and connection was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I want you to keep this point in mind, that the heart that is connected to Mawla is given dunya, akhirah, and Mawla. And we have this hadith al-Qudsi. It's a brilliant, brilliant hadith al-Qudsi where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, listen to this, okay? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, hadith al-Qudsi is His words, isn't it? أَنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى خَاتَبَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ. And He says to the Prophet, Allah says to the Prophet, أَقْرِئُ فَاطِمَةَ السَّلَامِ. Give my salam to Fatima. Yeah? SubhanAllah. Allah says, give my salam to Fatima. وَقُلْ لَهَا فَتَطْلُبْ مَا فِي الْغَبْرَى وَالْخَضْرَى. And He says, and tell her to ask from me anything her heart desires, from dunya and akhirah. Yeah? Allah says, if the Prophet said, al-qalb that is connected to Mawla, they get dunya and akhirah. Allah here says, give my salam to Fatima and tell her. That means why? If Allah is sending salam, He knows that the heart is connected to Allah. Allah is, when heart is connected to Allah, you get dunya and akhirah. Allah says to the Prophet, tell her to ask me from dunya and akhirah. وَبَشِّرْهَا أَنِّي أُحِبُّهَا. And give her the good news that I love her. Yeah? That I love her. Yeah? Allahu Akbar. I wish we knew God loved us. Yeah? Or felt that God loved us. We know He loves us. We should feel that God loves us. But it's something else for God to say something like that. The Prophet tells this to Fatima. He says, Allah sends His salams. He says, Fatima, ask. Your heart is at that position where you are deserving of dunya and akhirah. Ask for whatever it is that you want. It says, فَلَمَّا بَلَّغَهَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ ذَلِكَ, that when the Prophet gave her this news, what does she say back? قَالَتْ عَلَيْهَا السَّلَامُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ شَغَلَتْنِي عَنْ مَسْأَلَتِهِ لَذَّةَ خِدْمَتِهِ. Subhanallah. He says, O Rasulullah, the pleasure of being at his service has occupied me from asking him for anything else besides that. Yeah? She could have had dunya. She could have had akhirah. She could have had anything that she desired. But her heart was in the service of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Her heart was in the connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And she says, now that I am in service to Allah, la hajata li ghayrin nadhar ila wajhihi al-kareem. She says, now that I am connected to God and that I find pleasure being in service to God, I do not desire anything else except for gazing at His glory. I don't need the pleasures of dunya. I don't need these things. I have found Mawla. Yeah? And this is where her satisfaction comes from. Yeah? She was of that household that if she said anything, it would have been coming down to her. We believe that. Yeah? But yet, the difficulties did not spoil her life, did not make her life seem hard, did not make her life seem unfair, did not make her life seem incomplete. All of these things that sometimes we would look at our life and whine about, complain about, want something else. Man, have Mawla in your heart. Have Allah in your heart. You have Allah in your heart. His service is more than enough. And that whatever else life throws our way, it doesn't matter. I am satisfied because I have the biggest prize, and that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is how we learn from her life. Yeah? If we can gain this level of satisfaction by being pleased with having God, man, my brothers and sisters, we have God in our hearts. We have God. Yeah? We have Allah. You know how fortunate we are to be amongst those who have Allah? Yeah? And to listen to what God wants and to follow the commands of God, that should be enough for us. Yeah? And that whatever else comes after us, we should be satisfied. And if we can learn to be satisfied, then we will provide peace and tranquility to everyone we encounter, because I don't find any difficulty in my life. And this is where we can connect back to the way that she lived her life. Wa akhiru da'wan anil alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He hasten the return of our Imam, that He forgive the sins of our parents and loved ones, that for those who are going through difficulty, that He end their difficulty. For those that have asked us to pray for them, Ya Allah, accept their hajat. For those who are ill and going through hardships, we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He give them a way out of their hardships, inshaAllah, and that we can live this Fatimi life and be satisfied with whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees, and find the joy of being in service to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Adi Ali. حالي حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Limelight. While the U.S. beats on drums of human rights violations in other countries, it has less care about the situation of women and mothers in the U.S. A new study has revealed that during pandemic, mothers in the U.S. were especially likely to report high levels of stress during the public health crisis if they experienced major disruptions to their daily lives at work, their children's schools, or in their interactions with their communities. Due to a variety of factors, researchers said mothers may be particularly susceptible to psychological stress effects from the COVID-19 pandemic. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. The website of Common Dreams wrote in this regard, a study by the National Institute of Health in the first 16 months of the coronavirus pandemic found that mothers in the U.S. were especially likely to report high levels of stress during the public health crisis if they experienced major disruptions to their daily lives at work, their children's schools, or in their interactions with their communities, as the majority of people surveyed said they did. The NIH Environmental Influences on Child Health Outcomes, ECHO program, surveyed more than 11,000 mothers between April 2020 and August 2021, the largest study to date regarding how mothers experienced the pandemic. More than 8,400 respondents reported that their lives had changed dramatically after the World Health Organization declared the worldwide coronavirus outbreak, a pandemic in mid-March 2020, and schools and businesses across the U.S. and the planet were forced to close, furlough or lay off workers, and shift to remote-only models, along with other sweeping changes to daily life. According to lead study author Theresa Bastain, Associate Professor of Clinical Population and Public Health Sciences at the Keck School of Medicine of University of Southern California, researchers chose to examine the effects of the pandemic on the mental health of mothers because previous research has described how they took on much of the burden caused by the pandemic-linked changes to the economy and education system. Mothers suffered a large share of the income and job losses and shouldered much of the responsibility of child care and homeschooling children, the school said in a press release. For example, Pew Research reported in October that for mothers whose youngest child was between the ages of 5 and 12, the average time they spent on secondary childcare, supervising children while doing other activities such as working, increased by about 2.5 hours between 2019 and 2020, going from 5.8 hours per day to 8.2 hours. For fathers, this type of childcare increased by 1.2 hours between 2019 and 2020. In September 2020, Pew also reported that mothers were more than three times as likely as fathers to have lost their jobs in the first months of the pandemic. Mothers may be particularly susceptible to psychological stress effects from COVID-19 pandemic, reads the new study, which was published recently in JAMA Network Open. School closures impact working mothers, leading to loss of income and complementary meals in school settings. Unexpected child care expenses and gaps in adequate technology and quiet space for remote learning. The study continues, it is critical to understand the associations between pandemic hardships and mental health of U.S. mothers. The researchers questioned mothers about how much their daily lives changed as a result of the pandemic, particularly about whether they began working remotely, became more isolated due to social distancing guidelines, had less access to healthcare, or got less physical exercise. They also asked respondents if they had shown signs of acute stress disorder, defined as symptoms that arise after or during an event that threatens one's life or the life of a person's loved ones, including anxiety, negative moods, disassociation, avoidance, and sleepiness. Mothers who reported high levels of pandemic-related disruptions were more likely to report such symptoms, according to the study. It really came down to change, and those mothers whose lives carried on much as they normally had did not report as much stress, said Bastian, adding it was the mothers who had big disruptions who reported the higher levels of stress. Although low-income people and communities of color bore the brunt of the pandemic in numerous ways, with studies showing that Black Americans were more likely to be hospitalized for COVID-19 infections and that socioeconomic factors were linked to the increased odds that Black and Hispanic people test positive for the disease, the study published recently showed that mothers with incomes that were higher than $30,000 were more likely to show signs of stress. The high change cluster contained 8,412 mothers and was characterized by higher incomes, higher education, and higher cohabitation. The high change cluster was more likely to report financial concerns as a source of stress. 3,008 participants, about 35.76% versus 925 participants, about 30.22%, and had a higher proportion of white mothers. 5,539 participants, 65.85% versus 1,656 participants, 54.10%. Both clusters had similar distributions of Latino and Hispanic participants. Lower income people who were surveyed were more likely to have jobs in which they did not have the ability to work remotely, noted the researchers, putting them at greater risk for infection. However, along with the privilege of working remotely and being able to quarantine away from other household members, considerable disruption in day-to-day life was also experienced in the high change cluster, including greater social isolation from family, friends, and colleagues, who are important sources of social support when confronted with a major traumatic life event, reads the study, adding, A surprisingly result was that mothers in the low-change cluster reported high post-traumatic stress when they spent more time with family. Spending greater time with family might be stressful for mothers with lower socioeconomic advantage, the study continues, especially if they reside in smaller homes where they may be unable to quarantine away from family members. For mothers across socioeconomic and racial groups, the study shows that we need to think about traumatic experiences like natural disasters, pandemics, or mass shootings more historically. There is a wide range of hardships that women experience from these events that we need to understand, the expert said, adding, so we can protect people from long-term effects.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood ghudde saratani Israel mukhalifin.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
Wajh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Men and women as human beings are completely equal in Islam. This is the part of the speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Ali Khamenei, meeting with hundreds of prominent Iranian women in the Imam Khomeini Hosseiniya on January 4th, 2023. In the name of God, the Beneficent, the Merciful, praise be to God, Lord of the worlds, and peace and blessings be upon our Master, Prophet Muhammad, and upon his pure progeny, particularly the remnants of gods on earth. Today's meeting has been very pleasant and useful. God willing, it will have abundant benefits for our future and our way of thinking. I'm very happy that we were able to hold this meeting this year. Last year, some women wrote a letter in the objection stating, "Why have you dedicated Women's Day to meeting with elegists?" They were right. Their objection was correct. Now, such a meeting does not necessarily have to be held on Women's Day. It is fine to hold it around the time of the birth anniversary of Lady Fatimatuz Zahra. Now, we will continue to hold this meeting in the future as well, provided I am alive.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Up until this moment, this meeting has been exclusively devoted to women and has been overflowing with outstanding, excellent ideas. The talks given by the women here were very good, and I personally truly benefited from them. Of course, confirming what has been said after merely hearing it, read quickly over a microphone one time, is not possible. One must reflect and think about these matters. So be sure to give me the notes. The woman who spoke without referring to any notes should write down the things she said too. This way, it will be both more precise, and I will have more time to think and ponder on it too. Also, I can give these notes to those who can study and think about these matters. Some recommendations were made. God willing, a solution will be found for these matters. Some of these suggestions may be related to the Supreme Council of the Cultural Revolution. These matters, they need to be discussed there or in other places, especially the issue of employing our intelligent, skilled, experienced, knowledgeable, scholarly, wise, perceptive women in different places in the country where decisions are made. This is an important matter.
You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com.